Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24. That's where we're going to be this morning. We're starting with verse 1. You can also follow along on the screens. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, the they being the women. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James with the other women and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Pray with me if you would. Lord God, we come before you, and we come before you in awe of the resurrection. We come before you recognizing today we are gathered together because of a single event that took place many years ago where Jesus Christ rose from the dead as proof that you had accepted his sacrifice on the cross. And we are thankful for that truth. And we pray that today you would speak to us and use that truth to encourage our hearts and to speak life into us. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. In the world today, as we go about, everyone seems to be in search of one thing, and that is life. And by life, what I mean by that is the fullness of life, a rich life, a comfortable life, a life full of meaning and purpose. And whenever we look through God's Word, we find that so often the way that God says for us to seek life and the way that we normally seek life by our own human efforts are two divergent paths. We sometimes seek life in comforts. We seek life in possessions. We seek life in relationships. We seek life in titles. We seek life in some sort of job or occupation. We seek to find that peace and that meaning and that purpose and that joy in all sorts of other things. And what you find is very similar to what goes on here. You find that these women from Galilee, they go and they are seeking not life, but they are seeking Christ, and they find that Christ has risen. And there's this line that you find the angels say to them in verse 5, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen." And that phrase, that question, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" That's a question that could be asked to so many people in our culture today. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Why are you seeking the things of life among the things that are dead? Why are you seeking joy and peace and contentment and all of these things that you're seeking for your life? And why are you seeking them in things that are cold and dead and lifeless and cannot provide peace, cannot provide joy, cannot provide anything that only Christ can supply? So often, we're looking for only the things that Christ supplies, but we fail to realize that all of these other things are just temporary counterfeits of what Christ can give us. And so today what I'd like for us to do, I want us to look at this passage, and I want us to look at a few things that if we are going to seek life, we need to trust more than maybe some other things, some lifeless things that we tend to trust. So the first thing we find is this in verses 1 through 6. We should trust the empty tomb over our expectations. We should trust the empty tomb over our expectations. We find that whenever they went to the tomb, in verse 3, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, two men stood by them. And then we read the rest of that. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He has risen, just as he said. Trust the empty tomb over your expectations. What did they expect to find? Well, they expected to find the body of Jesus. What did they find, though? They found an empty tomb. You find that there was also speculation at that time in the other gospel accounts. Maybe it was grave robbers. Well, it was a grave robber. It was a grave that was robbed. It was a grave that was robbed of death. It was a grave that was robbed because Jesus came back to life. But it wasn't some external grave robber who came in. The grave was robbed from the inside out. And so we find that they went and they were expecting a corpse. But you find that people all throughout the New Testament, all throughout the ages, they have looked for Jesus and they have had certain expectations as they've approached Jesus. Some of them approached Jesus and they expected he's going to be a miracle worker. Some of them approached Jesus and they expected him to be a healer. Some of them approached Jesus and they were expecting someone that was going to put on a show or provide them food that he miraculously multiplied. Some of them expected a good teacher. Some of them expected all manner of things from Jesus. But very few people came to him expecting, this is the Lord of my life. And we find that these women from Galilee, when they show up at the tomb, they expected a corpse. Jesus is always bigger than you bargained for. Jesus is always grander than your expectations. Jesus always will go far beyond anything that you can ask or imagine. That's what Ephesians 3 tells us. And we find that when these women show up, their expectations are dashed. Because they are expecting to find a corpse, and instead, they find evidence of a risen Savior. What are your expectations when you come to Jesus? Do you expect him to do certain things or not do certain things? Stay out of certain areas of your life, but only work in certain areas whenever you really want him to? Does he just sort of follow you around? And just kind of the Jesus that follows you around, that when you need him, you can call on him, but the rest of the time, you have it under control yourself? That's not the Jesus of the Bible. We have to trust the empty tomb over any and all of our expectations, because the empty tomb is clear evidence of what God has done. We talked about this on Good Friday when we were in here and we were worshiping, and we were talking about the cross, and we were talking about the cruelty of the cross. The cross is a very cruel instrument of torture and death. But yet, because of what Christ did on the cross, he has transformed that image, and now it is a symbol. It is something that we look at and we glory in. It's something we look at, and for those of us who follow Christ, we look at the cross, and it's beautiful. It's horrific in the sense that it crucified our Savior, but it's beautiful in the sense that that is where our sins were dealt with. The cross is cruel because our sin is severe, but the tomb is empty because his sacrifice was accepted. That's what the empty tomb shows. The cross paid for our sins. The empty tomb shows that the sacrifice was once for all. It doesn't have to be repeated. And his death and his burial, it was sufficient for God. And so after that sin debt was paid, God raised him back to life again. That IOU was canceled. And now Jesus is alive. We should trust the empty tomb over our expectations. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, "For I," Paul writing, "for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Why is that important, in accordance with the Scripture? Because it shows that it was prophesied that Jesus was going to come. He was going to live, he was going to die, and he was going to rise again. Those are the expectations that they should have had of Jesus. But they came expecting a corpse, and they found an empty tomb. Where is it maybe that you've been seeking life in some of your expectations? Maybe expectations of God, maybe expectations of yourself, maybe expectations of somebody else, and you've been seeking life to get those expectations met, thinking if you meet those expectations, then you're going to receive all the life that you wanted, and they keep falling short. Why? Because you're depending upon something that is temporal and that is passing, instead of something that is eternal. That is the completed work and the person of Christ. We should trust the empty tomb over our expectations. We should trust the words of Jesus over our emotions. Think about how the women must have felt whenever they showed up at that tomb. You know, they had to be confused, maybe a little bit angry, certainly sad. And they show up and they're mourning and they're showing up to finish the preparation of the body of Jesus. They brought some spices, and these spices, they would take them, and they have very strong smell, very perfumey smell, and they would take those and they would pack them around the body, and they would pile them on the decaying body, because they didn't embalm like we embalm bodies today. And so they went to the tomb with that expectation, and they went to the tomb. You know, they had to be full of all sorts of emotion. And when they find the tomb was empty, the angels address them. And they say, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is risen just as he said." And then you find this in verse 6. "Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. We should trust the words of Jesus over our emotions. We live in a day and age where emotions rule the day. Where if people make decisions based entirely upon emotion. If this makes me feel good, then this must be the will of God. If this makes me feel uncomfortable in the least, then this must not be the will of God for me. Well, the cross did not feel good. The cross was uncomfortable. The cross was painful. The cross led to death. And there are many other instances all throughout the history of Christendom, where you find people who were fulfilling the will of God, and that put them in places of danger. It put them in places where they encountered hardship, where they encountered suffering, and even death at times. Yet they were doing the will of God. We can't be completely dependent upon our emotions as the sole indicator of whether or not we are doing the right thing. You think about it. You hear it a lot. Something goes bad. Something goes wrong. There's a negative emotion. Well, I just need to get another job. There's a negative emotion. I just need to get another spouse. There's a negative emotion. Well, I just need to get somewhere else. I just need to do something completely different. I need to get away from this as quickly as I can. Just because you have a negative emotion does not mean that you're out of the will of God. It may be something that God is wanting to put you through, for you to go through, to grow. But we have to trust the words of Jesus over our emotions. Emotions in and of themselves aren't bad. They're a gift of God, but only as they are governed by his truth. What is his truth? Well, Jesus defines it for us. In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." What does that mean? Just tell the truth? No. Sometimes people use that verse, and they say, that just means we should tell the truth. Well, we should tell the truth. That's not what Jesus is talking about there. You find it defined later on in John chapter 17, verse 17. Jesus says, "Sanctify them in the truth." He's praying to God the Father. "Your word is truth. Set them apart for your purpose by your truth. Your word is truth." So when he says, "You will know the truth and the truth will set you free," he is talking about the truth of who he is and the truth of who God has revealed himself as being in his word, in the Bible. You find in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go prepare a place for you?" Jesus is saying, I'm not lying. I'm never going to lie. I'm always going to tell the truth, and my words are truth. He goes on, and Thomas asks him, "Where are you going? We don't even know where you're going. How are we going to know the way to go where you're going?" And Jesus says in verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the only means by which we can know God. I talked to a guy a few years ago when I was working up in Tennessee, and I was talking to him about salvation. And this is what he said to me. He said, it seems like an awful narrow way to think that Jesus is the only way to God. He said, I like to believe there are many different ways you can get to God. There are many different belief systems around the world. There are many people who have many different ways of seeking God. I believe that any of those ways are good as long as you are sincere. I said, well, that doesn't work. And he said, well, but it's like a path up a mountain. And we lived up in the mountains. He said, there are many paths to go up the same mountain. And so you have multiple paths, but you have one mountaintop. That's the way it is whenever we go to God. And I said, well, that's a beautiful illustration. He said, thank you. I said, except it's wrong. It's the only bad part about it. It's not the best way to say it. I said, here's a better way of saying it. A better way of saying it is this. You're in a burning building, and there is no way out. And a fireman comes with an axe, and he chops a hole in a wall, and he comes running into you, and he takes a gas mask, an oxygen mask, and he slaps it on you, and he slaps that big Nomex jacket on you, and he says, come with me, I know the way. In that moment, are you going to say, I believe there are many ways out of this building. I don't particularly like your way. It seems awfully narrow that I can only have one way out of this building. I believe if I'm just sincere enough, any direction I go will lead me out of this building. He said, well, no, I wouldn't say that. I said, of course not, because you recognize the severity of your situation. And when you recognize the severity of your situation, you recognize the graciousness of his provision. And the fact that he came. And moreover, it's this. Moreover, it's more like this. Christ comes into that burning building and he takes everything that kept him safe and put it on you and says, you go out, I'll stay here and take it. That's more akin to what happened. We have to trust his word. If he says he's the only way, he's the only way. And if you say, I believe there should be many ways, you just don't recognize the severity of the situation that you're in without him. When you know the severity of your situation and you find that one way out and it's by him, you say, thank you, God, for providing that one way out of this place. We trust the words of Jesus over our emotions. And then finally, we trust the provision of God over our abilities. Look with me in verses 6 and 7. He is not here but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man, here's the word, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. He must be. Why? Because it was the plan of God. He must be. Why? Because it was the purpose of God. He must be because that was his mission. That's why he was sent. That's his purpose. You find in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Isn't that good? It was not possible for Jesus to be held by death. It was not possible. Why? Because God had a plan, and the plan was for Jesus to die on a cross and be resurrected from a tomb. And that death on the cross, again, pays the penalty. The resurrection from the tomb proves the sacrifice was accepted. And Jesus did just that. And so we can trust the provision of God. It's God's plan. God's the one who provided us with Christ. God's the one who provided us, that means through Christ, out of that burning building. It was God who did the work. This is what you find in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice that. He has caused us. He did the work. It's his provision. It wasn't our doing. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's kept in heaven for you. It's kept in heaven for you. It doesn't say it's kept in heaven by you. It's kept in heaven for you by God. If you know Christ and you are in Him, then your inheritance is sure. This is why Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved." It's by grace. You've been saved by faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not us. It's God's provision. He's the one who provided. God specializes in raising the dead. That's what we saw in baptism today. That's what we talked about. That is a symbol of God raising people from spiritual death to spiritual life. Just as He raised Jesus from physical death to physical life, so too He's going to raise those who are in Him from physical death or from spiritual death to spiritual life, and then in the end, from physical death to physical life for all eternity. We have life in Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. We depend upon God and God alone. We trust in Him. We trust in that empty tomb. We trust in that empty tomb, what He did on the cross, what He did by raising Jesus from the dead. We trust Him. We trust His words. We trust that He did exactly what He said He was going to do in His word. And we trust His provision, that He provided Christ for us when we were without hope, when we were weak in our sin, dead in our sin and our trespasses, separated from God, alienated from a life with Christ. God sent His Son to die for us. A number of years ago, on a Christmas day, when I was living up in the Knoxville area, I was up there. I didn't come home for Christmas, and I decided I was going to hike up one of the mountains there in the area. And I made my way over to Gatlinburg. When I got to Gatlinburg, I realized that it had come a snowstorm for the last two or three nights. So there was a lot of snow on the mountain. So I wasn't able to drive to the trailhead. I had to park in Gatlinburg and then walk up the road to get to the trailhead to just start the walk up the mountain. And as I got my map out and I started calculating, I realized that it was going to be about 19 and a half miles that I was going to walk that day. Now, 19 and a half miles is a long way to walk in one day anyway. 19 and a half miles is a really long way to walk when there are sections of the trail that are knee-deep in snow. And so I started walking up this mountain, and I got to the top of the mountain, and I stopped. I hadn't seen anybody along the way, and I'm trudging along through the snow. I saw some rabbit tracks and some bobcat tracks, and other than the animals and me, that was it. And I got up on top of the mountain, and I was eating lunch, and I heard this sound coming up the trail, the crunching of snow. And I looked, and it was this guy came walking up out of nowhere. And he looked at me, and he said, "What are you doing up here?" And being polite, I looked at him and I said, "What are you doing up here? I got here first." And he said, "I've been following your tracks for like the last 10 miles. I said, "Well, you found me." You know, I mean, you know, it is heavy snow, so I mean, it's pretty easy, right, man? And so we started talking and I said, but seriously, what are you doing up here? I said, "I'm going on a hike up a mountain. That's what I'm doing." I said, "What are you doing up here?" He said, "I am training to find people who do stuff like this." This is the kind of weather where people get up here and get lost. So I decided I was going to trek up the mountain, but I saw your tracks, and so I started tracking you and following you, and now I have found you. I said, "Okay, well, I don't need help. Thank you." He's like, "Are you going back down?" I was like, "No, I'm going down another way." He's like, "You know the snow is thicker on that side." "Okay. Well, you can follow me, bro, if you want to. I mean, you're trained." So, but he said that was what, I remember him saying that. I remember walking off the mountain and thinking about that. And he's saying, "I train to rescue people like you. That's what I do. That's my job. That's why I'm here." Do you know, that's the same thing that can be said of Christ. He came to rescue people just like us, because He came to rescue us. And our situation was far more dire than a snowy mountainside. And actually, it's even far more dire than a burning room. Our situation is incredibly dire, hopeless without him, in fact. Yet he came and rescued us through his blood on the cross. And by his resurrection, it shows that that sacrifice was completely sufficient. One verse, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. By confessing that Jesus rose from the dead, what you're saying is, I believe in what he did on the cross. I believe it was sufficient for my sin. I believe he paid for it. I trust that empty tomb. I trust his work on the cross. I trust he is who he says he is. And I trust his provision for me. When I cannot meet that standard of God myself, I trust Jesus to do it for me. And because of that, I turn away from, I forsake, I repent, I turn away from my sin, and I turn toward Christ alone for salvation. And if you do that, you will be saved. You'll be saved from a fate that's worse than a burning building or worse than a snowy mountainside. You'll be saved from the very power of sin in your life, the penalty of sin that has been paid for. He will do that for you. I can't think of a better day to come to know Christ than on Easter Sunday, as we remember his incredible resurrection, his incredible sacrifice. I can't think of a better day to say, God, I sacrifice my life for you. Pray with me if you would. Lord God, there may be people here today who've never made a decision to follow you. They've been seeking life from lots of other things. They've been depending upon so many other things. And today, Lord God, they've heard. Whether they're here now listening, or whether they're listening online, listening even later, your truth from your word is that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We are separated from you. We cannot do anything by our own power to overcome that penalty, that debt of sin that we owe you, and still have life. We would pay for our own sins forever and ever and ever in hell, separated from you. But you sent your Son so that he could die in our place, sinless, perfect. And yet by his sin, by his sacrifice for our sin, we can be made sinless in your sight. We'll be saved. And it's an act of faith. It's an act of the will. It's an act of believing you are who you say you are and then responding. And so, Father, I pray if there's anybody here today that has never done that, I pray today would be the day that they would boldly just say, today I follow you, God. Today I'm repenting. Not that they're going to live perfectly for the rest of their life, but their course is going to be upward. They're going to seek you and seek life in you alone. Father, today I pray that today would be the day they would make that decision and that they would let somebody know. Father, there may be people here today who know you already. Maybe they've been following you for a long time, and maybe their hearts have just grown cold to the things related to you. Father, I pray that today on Easter, that they would just sense a renewed passion for you and a renewed desire to follow you wholly, a renewed desire to sacrifice their lives for you. Father, I pray that you would give them that, and that they would just sense you drawing them to yourself, and by your truth, they would just surrender to whatever you have for them. Father, we pray that you would work in this time. Any decisions that need to be made, that we would do so, and we would do so boldly. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. This morning, there'll be some of us down front. If you want one of us to pray with you about something. We had that happen last service, and people just wanted just us to pray about some things. If you want to know more about how you can know Christ, if you want to follow him in baptism, as you saw these this morning do, if you'd like to join the church, whatever it is, whatever the need, we invite you to respond as God leads you during this time.